If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn with me just real quickly over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If I were to have a title for this message this morning as well as this afternoon, I would title this The Fundamentals of Faith. I am a grace preacher. The primary message that I feel like God has raised me up to articulate is the grace of God. However, some of us know faith is an important component to our relationship with Jesus as well. And so as I have been preparing for this weekend's services, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to kind of lay a foundation of what are the fundamentals of faith, like what are the key principles that makes up the foundation of our faith and our relationship with the Lord. Well, if you ask yourself this one particular question, like, what is faith? Well, faith is simply trust and reliance upon Christ, not trust and reliance upon self. Matter of fact, faith is so important that it says right here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Amen? It is impossible to please God without faith. But then it goes on to describe the faith that pleases God. And notice the focus of that faith. It says, but faith is without faith is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek who? Him. So the faith that pleases God is the faith that pursues him. It's not the faith that relies upon ourselves. Matter of fact, just to give you an idea of kind of your core relationship with God, I can ask you two simple questions that will reveal on a fundamental level what you base your relationship with God on. I can ask you this first question and say, how many of you in here has a desire to please God? I would probably say that all of you in here, on a fundamental level, you have a desire in your heart to please God. But then I can follow up that question with the second question and say, but how many of you feel like you do please God? And the majority of Christians immediately will feel like, well, I don't really please him. I have a desire to please him, but I really don't feel like I do please him. Why? Because most Christians' relationship with God is performance oriented. They start looking to themselves and what they are doing in order for God to be pleased with them. But based on what the Bible says right here, what pleases God is faith. And that faith is centered on what he has done for you, not what you are doing for him. Amen? So that is the basis of what I want to get to this weekend. It's like, who is the center of your faith? Is it yourself or is it Jesus? So if you're taking notes, I want you to write down this fundamental principle right here, is that faith begins with hearing God's word or his voice. Fundamental principle number one is that faith begins with hearing God's word or his voice. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Many times when I minister on this principle right here or this particular passage right here, someone will come up to me and says, yeah, but that faith that's connected to God's voice right here, this text is actually speaking to the spoken word of Christ. And I always respond to them the same way. I said, well, do you think God's voice lost power when you wrote it down? This is not just talking about the spoken word of God that produces faith in your heart. How many of us know in the scriptures right here, all scripture is God-breathed. It comes out of his voice, right? So the only thing that this written word needs to produce faith in your heart is to come off of the pages of the Bible and get into your heart, amen? Because every time you get inside of this word produces faith in the heart, amen? But the principle that I want you to understand right here is that faith is always connected to God's voice. And if it is not connected to God's voice, it is called presumption and not faith. And this is where a lot of people are. To kind of illustrate what I'm talking about right here, turn with me just real quickly to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at two stories right here. And I'm going to use Peter right here as an example of this. And to kind of set the context of where I'm going to go, in Matthew chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 22. This is right after Jesus was just teaching the disciples of how to trust his voice with the feeding of the 5,000. And after they feed the 5,000 and the miracle takes place, Jesus sends the disciples ahead of himself. They get in a boat. They're going across the river. And Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the sea. And I want you to pay attention now to the conversation that Jesus begins to have with Peter and Peter with Jesus. And I want you to notice how Peter learns from the feeding of the 5,000 that faith is connected to God's voice. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says this: immediately Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Listen to this, verse 25. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, the response of Peter right here in verse 28 reveals that he learned from the feeding of the 5,000. Because what Jesus was teaching them in the feeding of the 5,000 is that the provision that they needed to feed the people was discovered in the voice that was sending them into their assignment. So in essence, their faith was connected to the voice of Jesus. Now, notice what Peter says to Jesus right here in verse 28. And he says this: Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, this is important, right? Because he understands, well, if this is really Jesus and he's really walking on the water, then whatever he says, I can accomplish. Because the only thing that I need from Jesus is a word spoken from his voice, and that word contains the power I need to do the impossible in my life. So he understands this. He just witnessed this with the feeding of the 5,000. So he learned this pattern, this principle that Jesus was teaching these disciples, is that their faith has to be anchored, and it begins with hearing his voice and the command of his voice. Now, pay attention to what goes on to happen right here. It's verse 29. So Peter says this to Jesus, and so Jesus responds and says this: so he said, "Come." And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, let's just stop right here for a moment. We still know that Peter is thinking with a renewed perspective, because he doesn't get to the end of the boat and try to figure out how he was going to walk on the water. Why? Because his focus, his faith is anchored in the trust of the voice that has told him to walk on the water, right? His faith is not centered on himself, because if it was centered on himself, he would be trying to figure out within his own strength and his own ability to do the impossible, right? So he understands that the foundation that I need to walk on the water is the foundation of God's word. Peter didn't actually walk on the water. He walked on the word "come." It was the word that Jesus spoke that became the foundation that enabled him to do the impossible in this situation. But notice what begins to transpire with Peter. Peter is walking on the water, or walking on the word. He is walking toward Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says what? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of what? Faith. So whoever is at the center of your faith determines if it's perfected or distorted. Come on. If Jesus is the center of your faith, it's perfected. If you are the center of your faith, it is distorted. Because you'll start trusting and relying upon your own ability rather than the voice that is sending you into the assignment. And so as Peter begins to walk on the water, verse 30 says this: but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." What was the mistake that Peter made? He took his eyes off of Jesus, right? Meaning he has now taken his attention from the voice of Jesus to the voice of the storm. You see, what has captured your attention determines the voice you're listening to. Oh, come on. Some of us know circumstances are speaking to you, but you only hear the voice of circumstance when it's captured your attention. Let me try this out over here. I'm going to do the Bill Johnson thing. I want you to pay attention right here. So Peter is walking on the word. He is doing the impossible. This word is actually enabling him to do the impossible until he takes his focus off of Jesus and he puts it on the storm. And now this voice of this storm begins to displace the faith in his heart. Because if faith comes by hearing, how do you think unbelief comes? If faith comes by hearing God's voice, then how does unbelief come? By hearing any other voice. And this is one of the issues I see with Christians is that their attention is focused on anything and everything other than Jesus. And because of that, they're weakened in their faith because they're simply listening to another voice that is distorting or displacing the faith of God or the faith that Jesus wants to produce in their life. Are you seeing it? But what's important to notice right here is that this word that Jesus spoke to Peter was actually protecting him from the threat of the storm until he became preoccupied with the storm itself. This word was actually protecting him from the storm. He had no idea that there was a threat of the storm in his life until he became preoccupied with the storm. And then what happened is unbelief allowed the threat to now come in. And now he begins to sink in his faith or sink in the storm. Why? Because now he's listening to another voice. But thankfully, Peter does something very specific right here. And I would suggest if you're in the middle of a storm right now, or if your focus is on the storms of your life instead of the truth of God's promise, this is what you need to do, is what Peter does right here, is he turns back to Jesus and he cries out to the one that can help him. You know what this is called? Repentance. That means turning from something and towards someone, right? And he repents right here. And notice what he says in verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And notice what Jesus does. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and slapped him. Was that his response? Now, don't clip that one thing right there and put me on YouTube. Because people do that. Jesus does not respond that way, does he? He doesn't stretch out his hand and he rebuke him right there. What is the first thing that Jesus does? He stretches out his hand, which is called grace, by the way, and he grabs a hold of Peter and he brings Peter into the boat first before he corrects him. You see, Jesus will always restore before he corrects. Why? He wants Peter to understand that he's loved, he's valued, and he's accepted before he talks to him about the reason he got off. Now, Jesus is going to address the issues of the heart, but he first wants to establish the very fact that there's nothing that you can ever do to change his mind about you, that he loves you, period. Amen? It doesn't mean that he doesn't address the issues of the heart, but he's always going to establish acceptance first. Come on. And so he pulls Peter into the boat, and notice what Jesus says right here in verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, the only reason that he doubted was because he took his attention off of Jesus and put it on something else. And in that moment, his faith was distorted instead of perfected. Are you seeing it? One of the things I love about Peter is that he always learns from his mistakes. But the issue with Peter is that he always overcorrects himself. Anybody else overcorrect yourself? Anybody in here doesn't correct yourself at all? Anyway, I'll let you think about that one. In John chapter 21 right here, just turn with me there real quickly. Is this helping anybody? This is just a fundamental, foundational principle of faith. This is always connected to God's voice. And when it's not connected to God's voice, you begin to operate under presumption because now you're trusting and relying upon yourself instead of Jesus. Now, in John chapter 21 right here, this is after Jesus has gone to the cross, he's been raised from the dead, and he begins to reappear to these disciples in many different situations. This time, he reappears and he's sitting on the shore, and he's basically cooking breakfast for the disciples, and the disciples have been fishing all night long, and he cries out in verse 5 right here, and he says this, "Have you caught anything to eat?" And I want you to pay attention to what happens. Verse 6, it says this, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." This is right after Jesus said, "Hey, children, do you have any food?" They answered and say, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Listen to what verse 7 says. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter." Now, this is a side note, but I think it's really hilarious. The disciple whom Jesus loved is John. And so this is John saying this about himself. Isn't that good? You need to be so secure in your relationship with Jesus, you could tell people, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. That's what true humility looks like, right? It's not the demeaning of yourself. It is actually viewing yourself the way God views you. Come on. And God viewed John as his beloved. Come on. If you view yourself different than the way God views you, you've created an idol in your heart that needs to be sacrificed. It's okay to know that God loves you. Matter of fact, come on. You need to look at the cross of Christ and understand God thinks you are to die for. If one more person comes up to me and says, "I just don't know if God loves me," the spirit of slap is going to come all over me. And I'm just going to have to slap some sense into you. Anyway, that's a side note before I get off on that. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved," and I love John, anyway, "said to Peter," so now Peter becomes the focal point. Notice what happens. "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, look what he does. Pay attention to what he does. "He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." Now, this is an amazing thing to me, because if I was going to plunge into water, if I was going to swim to Jesus, would I get fully clothed to jump in the water, or would I take my clothes off? So why would Peter take the time to put his outer garment on before he dives into the water? It is because he was not planning on swimming to Jesus. He was intending on walking on the water to Jesus. You see, Peter learned from his last experience of walking on the water, because what did Jesus say to him? It was because of your unbelief is the reason that you were not able to do this or to stand on my word in the midst of the storm. It's because of your unbelief. You're taking your eyes off of me, you're putting on the storm. But what is Peter learning now? The difference between faith and presumption. You see, the last time he walked on the water, he had a word from Jesus that enabled him to walk on the water. This time, he didn't have a word. You see, he allowed his understanding of faith to replace his trust in God's voice for faith. All right, let me see if I can say this a different way. I want you to think about what I just said. When God speaks something into your life, it produces faith, and you're obedient to it. You see the result of it. But the next time you're in that situation, and instead of you reaching out to the Lord in relationship to find another word from him, if you try to operate, come on now, out of memory of what he did last time, then you're beginning to lean on your own understanding of what he does rather than depending on relationship with his voice. Come on. This is where a lot of Christians get off. This is where us, as a lot of ministers, get off, is that when we grow in our understanding, at some point along the way, we begin to trust our own understanding and stop depending on the voice that gave the understanding to begin with. Why does the Lord do it this way? Because this walk with him is called a walk of faith, and it's a walk of dependence, meaning you're never going to mature in the Lord to a point you no longer need dependence upon his voice. But what it also shows us that we cannot take the voice of God and turn it into a model. Come on. Why? Because if I turn God's voice into a model, now my dependency is upon a model instead of his voice. And now that model has actually become an idol that needs to be sacrificed. Now, our ministry, we do have models that we teach. We have models of prayer that we teach, models of deliverance that we teach, but we always preference it this way. This model is to never replace the voice of God. This model is to just to give you a foundation of what to do when you cannot accurately discern God's voice in this moment. But the major aim is for us to be in relationship with Jesus to the point I hear his voice, and his voice is what produces the faith that enables me to do the impossible. And this is where a lot of Christians get off, is they may begin their journey in the supernatural, and then somewhere along the way, they find themselves drowning in the storms of life because now they're leaning and trusting in their own understanding of faith instead of the voice of faith. I'm preaching better than you're responding in this room. I could just be quiet right now. I can just close my Bible up. My wife and I can go home. This one fundamental principle right here, transform your life if you apply it. I've been walking with God for 20 years now. But you know what? I live every single day depending upon his voice because I know the moment that I start trusting in my own understanding, I start operating in presumption and not faith. Well, God, you did it this way before. How many people have you seen be resistant to the current moves of God because they're seeing the current move of God through the lens of the previous move? You do realize we serve a creator, so why would he stop being creative? I do not evaluate what God is doing today through the lens of history. I understand that I cannot find in books right now what God intends to do with my life because he hasn't done them yet. History books have not even been written about the things that God wants to do with you. So what I want you to do today, and what I want you to do this weekend is to ask yourself this question. What is my faith anchored in? Is it anchored in myself? Is it anchored in my understanding? Or is it anchored directly in his voice? Because in every area, in every situation in our life, what we need is a freshly spoken word of God in that situation. Come on. To enable us to do the impossible. And we cannot look to the patterns of the past and say, well, he did it this way before. Maybe if I just apply those same principles, he'll do it this way again. You see it? Hear me, family. Are you seeing it? And so this brings me to the next point right here, is that faith is always connected to continually hearing God's voice. So it begins with hearing God's voice. It's the foundation, but it continues with the continual hearing, the continual inclining of my ear to his voice daily. And that is what Peter is learning right here in this situation, is that, oh, I cannot just depend on the patterns of the past. I have to depend on the relationship of the present. Come on. This is some good preaching. I'm going to go home blessed by this. Proverbs chapter 4, 20 and 22 says this, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my saying." Listen to this. "Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh." Wow. It says, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. And again, what the voice that you give attention to is the one that you're constantly focused on. Is it making some sense right here? Whatever your attention is, that's the voice you're listening to right there. But notice when I incline, my attention is on the Lord, my attention is on Jesus, and my ear is inclined to his voice, it literally goes on to say this. For they are life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh. Wow. The Word of God is like medicine for your flesh. I love the Word of God. I go to the Word of God every day. I study the. This is one thing I do is I approach this Word every day as if it's the first time I've ever read it. Because I don't want to come to the Bible with what I think I know. Any truth you think you know, that truth can no longer teach you because you think you know it. How many times have you heard the salvation message and then check out in your mind because you think you understand salvation? You see, I've been walking with God 20 years, and I'm still on just the foundational things of the gospel. I'm thinking, man, I'm still at the basics. What is it going to be like when I finally mature beyond the basics? Like, it's going to be amazing. Like, I'm still at these foundational basic things because they're transforming my life. And I go to this Word every day and I read it because I want to hear freshly spoken Word of God from Him every single moment, every single day, because I know my life is found in hearing His voice continually. Because again, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, not having heard. Faith comes by hearing, insinuating there's a current ongoing relationship. I meet a lot of Christians that get born again. The first 2-3 weeks of their salvation, they are on fire for the Lord. They're excited. Why? Because they started off depending upon His voice. But within a few weeks or a few months or a few years, all of a sudden that faith that they had was completely dwindled away. Why? Because they didn't continue to hear God's voice. You see it, family? You see, this faith that we're called to live according to is not natural physical faith, meaning it's not based on our natural senses. Because if it's based on your natural senses, then it's going to be based in feeling and not the inspired truth of God's Word. You see, if your faith is based on your emotions or based on what you feel, then it will fluctuate based on how you feel. But if it's just anchored and rooted in God's Word and God's voice, then truth is unchanging. Truth is stable. And you'll live a stable Christian life in every season of your life. Why? Because your faith isn't anchored in what you see, taste, hear, smell. And come on, you hear me, family? It's not based on natural physical senses. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says we walk by faith, not by faith. So if your faith is connected to your natural senses, then you have natural faith. I even hear people use natural faith as an illustration. They bring a chair up here and say, you know what? It takes faith to sit in this chair right here. I'm like, that's not biblical faith. Now, biblical faith will be, hey, there's a chair up here. Come sit in it. And there's no chair. Because biblical faith is not based in your natural senses. Natural faith is based in your natural senses, right? If you see a physical chair up here and you can touch that chair, you can check this chair out, then sit in it, that's not called faith. It's not biblical faith. The point that I'm trying to get you to see, family, is that this relationship that you have with the Lord, it is a spiritual relationship. And the faith that you are called to live according to is a supernatural faith that you cannot rely on your natural senses to operate in it. It forces you to depend on something beyond yourself in order to walk in it. Which brings me to my third point right here, is that the Word imparts faith in the heart. The Word imparts or produces faith in the heart. And every time you hear His voice is always going to produce faith inside of you. You see it? It starts with the foundation of God's voice. It continues with continually hearing God's voice and then understanding that every time I hear it, it's producing and creating in me more faith. That's what the voice of God does, is it does for you what you can't do for yourself. Even Lazarus, how much faith did Lazarus have to be raised from the dead? But what does Jesus do? Lazarus, come forth. In other words, the word Jesus spoke into the dead man produced in him faith that he didn't even have to be raised from the dead. And he comes walking out of the tomb. You see, God's voice brings to life the dead things. And if you're walking in dead, lifeless faith, come on, all you have to do is to go back to the foundation of His Word and allow Him to speak to you, and it will produce faith in your life. I think right now, even as I'm preaching and teaching this Word, I know this is basic. I know this is foundational. I know everybody in this room have heard messages like this before, but how many of us actually practice it? Matter of fact, I believe as I'm talking right now, as I'm ministering the Word of God, I think faith is being produced in some of your hearts. How many of you could just sense and feel faith rising in your heart as you're hearing this? See, all over the room. Come on. I remember I shared my testimony here before, but it will fit perfect right here. You know, when I got saved, I was a drug addict and I was also an atheist. I didn't even believe in the existence of God. I thought it was all foolishness. And I remember when I had overdosed on drugs and I was in a hospital for 2 weeks, but both my kidneys had failed and my liver had failed, and I had an open vision of Jesus Himself appearing to me. Now, I know you guys are used to that type of experience, but I wasn't. And in this vision, Jesus speaks to me, and He basically ministers the gospel to me. And the moment that His voice spoke to me, it created in me the faith I needed to receive His gift of salvation. Come on. This is why it's important for you on a daily basis to constantly hear God's Word, to hear God's voice, is because His voice is what's producing faith in your life. And if you don't have a life of faith, if you're struggling with your faith, it's because you're not listening or hearing God's voice. Come on. I don't fluctuate in my faith. My faith is stable. I don't have these high highs and these low lows. I know that goes against everything in our natural human existence, but how can you live that way? Because Jesus lived that way. Do you realize that Jesus symbolized your relationship with the Father? That He's not just your Savior, He's actually your elder brother. And so the relationship that Jesus has with the Father symbolizes the same relationship that you have with the Father. How many ups and downs did you see Jesus going through? I'm not talking about the things that were happening to Him. I'm talking about His emotional, internal state of being in connection to the voice of His Heavenly Father. It never fluctuated, regardless of the circumstance and regardless of when He was going to the cross and people were murdering Him, He was still saying, "I forgive them." Why? His strength and His strength, His power, His anointing, His fervency, everything about His life was connected through the relationship with His Father and hearing His voice, not His natural physical circumstances. People can look at my life and in the natural, they say, "Yeah, you have all these ups and downs," but I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about emotionally. I'm stable. And that's not arrogance to say that, because my trust isn't in myself. It's confidence. You see, confidence looks like arrogance to somebody that doesn't have any. You see, insecurity is wrong security exposed. It's the very fact that you're finding your security in the wrong source, primarily yourself. And if what I am saying is pushing against insecurities in your heart, it's revealing whose opinion matters most to you, yours. That normally doesn't get a major applause, but it's just the truth. Matter of fact, I was reading the Bible one time, and I kept getting offended about it. And I asked the Lord, I says, "Lord, why am I offended every time I read the Bible?" He says, "Because you value your opinion above mine." He says, "You're holding too high of an opinion of yourself in this situation, and my truth is exposing that inside of your heart, and it makes you feel uncomfortable." You see, truth exposes. I'm not talking about it exposes visibly, but it does expose emotionally. And when you hear truth like what I'm talking about, it can make you feel opened on the inside. It can make you feel naked in a sense. Well, can people see what's going on? No, that's just the way that you feel. Because truth is challenging the core beliefs of your heart and the person you trust in the most. What I'm trying to get us to do today is let's come back to the altar of Jesus. Listen, I live at the altar. I never think that I'm mature and I no longer need to depend on his voice, because everything in all of my life is in his voice. Which brings me to the next point, is that the word renews the mind. See, when I incline my ear to God's voice, not only does it produce faith in the heart, it also transforms the way that I think. You see, my mind is so renewed, I can no longer comprehend the thinking of the world. And I remember the moment that I realized this, when someone came up to me and they were arguing with me about healing. They says, "You believe in healing?" I says, "Man, you believe in sickness?" They're like, "What do you mean, do I believe?" I says, "Well, I believe in healing. You believe in sickness?" I says, "I bet you get sick by faith, don't you?" I says, "What do you do when flu season comes around?" "Well, I go to CVS Pharmacy and buy all the medication out." I said, "Yeah, you plan on getting sick. You're getting sick by faith." You see, that's when you know that you've inclined your ear to the voice of God. You no longer comprehend the thinking of the world. And if as you as a Christian, as you as a believer, if you have the same thinking as the world, you're listening to the voice of Satan. Listen, I promise you, I'm leaving today. You never have to see me again. I know what I'm saying is challenging. But I don't say anything to you I don't first say to myself. I don't hold you accountable to anything I'm not willing to hold myself accountable to. What I'm trying to give you is principles right here, is how we can identify if the faith that we say we have is actually biblical faith. Because if my faith is actually anchored in God's word, then my thinking is consistent with his thinking. I'm going to think like Jesus. Listen, your mind could be so renewed by God's voice, you can trust your thoughts as God's voice. What if your heart right now was so yielded to the word of God, you can literally trust your process of thought as God's process of thought thinking through you? I trust my system of thought. Therefore, because I could trust my system of thought, I trust my patterns of thought. So when I want to do something or I have an idea to do something, I don't have to go and fast and pray for 45 days to hear God's voice. All I got to do is think. Because I know the word of God has transformed my thinking to a point I can trust my system of thought as his voice, governing and guiding my life and my attitudes and my values and my decisions. I don't trust any prophet that can prophesy destiny over you, but their life is in a mess. Why am I going to trust that you can hear God's voice for my destiny, but yet the decisions that you make in your own life is leading you into destruction? It is mighty quiet in this charismatic church. Family, this is just the first service. This afternoon is going to be a lot more life-giving, I promise you. But right now, what I'm trying to do is lay this foundation of what the Word of God means for us, what it does in our heart, what it does in our life, is it gets you to think just like Him. That's why Colossians 3 says to set your mind on the things above. I used to have one of my pastors, they say, "William, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." Well, the Bible says, set your mind on the things above. And I finally rebuked him. I said, "You're so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good." And then he started laughing. And listen, one of my leaders and pastors said this. He says, "I was testing to see whose voice you were going to value the most." He says, "I wanted to know, just because I'm a person of influence in your life, if I said something to you that contradicted God's word, if you were going to bow to my opinion or stand on what you know the revealed word of God is." He says, "Now you're qualified to be a leader in this church." And that's how I became a leader, because I actually stood up and stood on the word of God when my pastor, my leader, was saying something to me that contradicted it. Now, don't you go home and say, "Well, William told me I can rebuke my pastor." Some of you don't have a right to rebuke, because the stuff you rebuke, try to rebuke people on, just nonsense. What I'm trying to say is when people say things to you that directly contradicts and undermines and devalues the Word of God and what the Lord says over your life, you cannot let man's opinion to become the authority of God's voice in your heart. Is this helping? I have 16 seconds left. However, the time did change. So technically, I have a whole another hour to go of it. Now I have 0 seconds. Oh, man. This afternoon, we're going to pick it up on the next fundamental principle, but I want to leave you with this. The Word reveals the will of God. So when I incline my ear to God's voice, these are the things it's going to produce. It's going to produce faith. It's going to transform my thinking. And it's going to show me what the will of God is for every situation. So you no longer have a right as a believer to pray prayers that says, God, if it be thy will. If you're praying, God, if it be thy will, means you don't have a good relationship with Jesus. Because you have a relationship with Jesus, then you're not going to know God's will, because the Word of God reveals the will of God. What I'm going to show you this afternoon is how faith functions, operates by knowledge of God's will. And I'm going to show you this afternoon is that this reveals the general will of God, but the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you reveals the specific will of God. You need the combination of the two to live that way. So what, I want to pray for you. If you can just stand to your feet, I just want you to close your eyes and hold your hands like you're receiving a gift. And I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to you and speak to your heart. And I'm going to pray for the Lord to begin to produce faith in your life. And listen, family, I know this is Sunday morning, so we don't have a whole lot of time here to really focus on ministry. But this afternoon, my wife and I are going to focus a lot more on ministry and laying hands on you. But right now, I feel like the Holy Spirit is doing more than what will probably happen if we laid hands on you. So just close your eyes and hold your hands like this. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that right now you begin to speak to your children. That by your voice, Lord, that you will produce in their heart faith, and that you will give them the grace to continue to depend upon your voice, to continually hear your voice in their life. Matter of fact, as I look out across the room, I already see the Holy Spirit just touching many of you. And I see Him imparting faith in many of you right now. So, Lord, I thank you for the children that are here. I thank you for your sons and your daughters, as well as my fellow brothers and sisters, Lord. And I thank you that even right now, you're igniting faith in their life. And I really feel like there's somebody here today. You came and you were really struggling with your faith. You were really struggling with your walk with the Lord. And I really feel like the Lord right now is igniting faith for relationship with Him again. Matter of fact, if that is you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that is you, I just want you to wave your hand so I can just see you just real quickly. That connects with you. You can put your hands down. You see, the Lord is always doing more in our hearts than what we realize. And right now, the Lord is stirring our hearts right now. And He's igniting that relationship, almost like being born again. It's almost like some of you are going to leave here today and it's going to be like your relationship with the Lord just started and you're going to have this newness in your walk. So Holy Spirit, right now, encourage your people, strengthen your people, Lord. I just speak right now in the name of Jesus, and I speak to any other voice that may be trying to come against your heart and your mind to disrupt or distort faith. I command every other voice to be silenced in the name of Jesus. Satan, you have been exposed as a liar, and you have no right to come against the children of God. And I just plead the blood of Christ as a holy separation between these children in any demonic assignment right now in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Let's just stay right here in this. right here in this moment that the Lord has with us.